Well, I know Pastor Joseph Prince has blessed a lot of people all around the world with his teaching on grace and his focus on Jesus. I'm proud to call him my friend. I knew Joseph before most people knew him, before he really, was unleashed on the world with his incredible grace message. And I've watched his life, watched their church, and Joseph is... He's just a Jesus lover in every sense of the word. And so we're so happy that we've got him here this year. We love you here, and he's going to come. He's going to preach the word. I'd love it if you give him a huge welcome to Hillsong Church. Amen. Thanks, Brian.
Yeah. Hey, how many Jesus lovers, not just Joseph Prince, in the house? Come on. Shout that name. Shout out that name, people. We are here for one name. It's the name of Jesus. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Don't forget, people. It's at the name of Jesus, every knee bows. It's not even at the name of God. We know he's God, but it's at the name of Jesus. Every knee bows. The problem with the world today is not the spirit of anti-God. There are people who, when they kill you, they think they are doing God's service in the world today. They are not anti-God. They are anti-Christ. The problem with the world is Jesus has lost that place of centrality. As we see him in the book of Revelation, he was in the midst, say midst, in the midst of the church, in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, the menorah. And he wants to be in our midst. He wants to be in the center of your marriage. He wants to be in the center of your church. Jesus says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. When he was crucified, the Father saw to it that he was crucified in the midst of two thieves. When he rose from the dead, he appeared to the disciples in the upper room in the midst. John, in the book of Revelation, heard a voice behind him. The lion of the tribe of Judah. He heard the word, the lion. He turned around, he saw the lamb in the midst of the throne. When Jesus is in the middle of your life, everything is held together. For in him, all things consist. All things are held together. Science tell us there, proton, neutrons, they are supposed to be splitting apart. There is a force that is beyond their understanding, still beyond them. What is holding the atoms together? It is not what, people. It is who. The Bible says, in him, all things are held together. Amen, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Where's Brian's book? Live, Love, Lead. I want to start off by saying, I've never seen such generosity anywhere, in any conference, in any church that I've been to. This is the first time, and I want to say thank you, Brian and Bobby, for your extreme, crazy generosity. Your furious generosity. I know it's going to bless a lot of people. If you haven't got this book yet, first let me just tell you this. My friends, my church, they know I've shared this in my sermons before. That one thing I hate, and I use the word hate because I really detest in my relationships, are people lying or are dishonest. One thing I cannot take is dishonesty. I can take a lot of things. I need grace in that. Pray for me. But I can't take dishonesty. How many know that flattery is dishonest? Okay? So what I'm going to say right now is not flattery. As far as I'm concerned, Pastor Brian is the number one leadership coach in the world. Now, I'll tell you why. I've read many books, both Christian as well as secular, on leadership down through the years. And this is the only one that is so real. He shares about his dark seasons and his setbacks. Many of you look at Brian and you think he has it all together. But when you read this, you are encouraged. What really encouraged me when I read this book and inspired me was Brian sharing his wounds. And you will end up, anyone reading this book will end up saying that if that can happen to him, a leader of leaders, there's hope for me. That's what's going to happen to your friends when they read this book. To me, it's the best book on leadership. And for all those friends and partners of Joseph Prince Ministries, there are questions asked sometimes, Pastor Prince, what leadership book would you recommend? This is it. There are many leadership books and many, many good leadership books. But this one is grace-filled and Christ-centered. Even the back of it, he's not ashamed to say, when you love God, live for Christ and lead by His Spirit. How many leadership books do you know have the name of Jesus being portrayed? See, the reason why God gave Hillsong, Worship Team, Pastor Brian, and all the great people here, and I meet one after another Hillsong pastor. I met Vardik the other day in Moscow, from Moscow, and there is something on their faces. You know, if you look at them, there is a radiance, a glory, a sparkle in the eyes that is beyond words. And for me, that's New Covenant glory. Amen. Smile your neighbor and say, you got to have that kind of face, bro. Your face needs salvation. Just tell somebody your face needs salvation. Well, David says, the Lord is the health of my face. Amen. The Bible says the glory of the New Covenant is always increasing. Amen. My favorite verse, John 1:17. For the law was given by Moses, a servant, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Given. Law was given. You can give from afar. Came. Very personal. To come near. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law was given by a servant. Grace and truth came by the Son. The Son is greater than the servant. The servant does not abide in the house forever. The Son does. We cannot rob the Son and enrich the servant. We cannot amalgamate both law and grace and truth. Notice that truth is on the side of grace. A lot of people, what they do is that they say that grace is good, but you got to have truth. Hey, the problem is not separating grace and truth. The problem is law is on one side, grace and truth is on the other. Notice that truth is not on the side of the law. Now, the law is from God. The law is holy, but it cannot make you holy. The law is righteous, it cannot make you righteous. When Jesus looked at the Jewish people of his day, he said to them, you shall know the truth. Now, he's talking to people that ever since they were about 4 or 5 years old, they memorized the Torah. They memorized the first 5 books of Moses. From young, they know the law. And yet Jesus told the Jewish people of his day, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And what is the truth? It is not the law. They know the law. And yet today, it seems like, you know, we think that everyone understands grace. Everyone understands the love of God. Pastor Prince, pet, pet, pet. Grace is wonderful. I'm so glad, Pastor Prince, you're preaching grace. Grace is awesome. But we have to go on. Friend, you go on. The only way to grow is to grow in the soil of grace. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Growth, my friend, is not after a conference like this, you say, I feel strong, man. I feel good. Yeah, I feel it. In my bones, I feel stronger. I'm going to defeat that giant in my life. I'm going back stronger. No, it's not a feeling of strength. True growth is the growing awareness of how weak you are, but yet a growing dependence on Christ as your righteousness, as your holiness. a greater revelation of Jesus. That's growth. You see more and more how weak you are. And Carl last night put it so beautifully. The Apostle Paul, right at the end of his life, he says, I'm the chief of sinners. That's growth. I said, that's growth. And somehow, there are still this idea that grace is wonderful, but grace is basic. It's ABC. Now, holiness. And please listen to me. God is thrice holy. God is holy. But the aspect by which He wants us to know Him and plumb the depths of that attribute of Him, in fact, it's not even an attribute, it is who He is the love of God. Until the end of our days on earth, we will never know the length, the depth, the breadth, the height of the love of Christ by which we are filled with all the fullness of God. Throughout eternity, we'll still be discovering the love of Christ. And when people look at believers today, they'll say that they assume, pastors and leaders, I'm talking to you today. I'm sharing with you from my heart. My passion is for pastors and leaders. I believe that, you know, they go through more trials than people realize. The reason why Brian's book is so rich because of the supply. The supply in this book is because he has gone through the valley. And I think that there are some valleys that Brian will not go through, that you as a pastor will not go through, but because of your ministry, you go through it so that there'll be a supply and riches for the body of Christ. Like the Apostle Paul says, the things that befell me is for the furtherance of the gospel. And when he wrote that, he was in chains. So there are some things, yes, you can get out of. Resign, stop being a pastor or a leader. But no, if we love the Lord because He first loved us, there are some things we go through because God wants to enrich His bride. And I differ from this idea that people understand love already. They understand grace, all right? What they need to know more is the holiness of God. No, the reason why people are the way they are with the addictions and bondages or depression or even a sinful lifestyle, if they are believers, is because they still don't understand grace. And if I see someone living in sin and he's a believer in my church or whatever, I go to him. If ever he tells me, I've yet had one person tell me this, but if ever anyone tells me, Pastor, but you know, I know I'm living in adultery and all that, but you know, God said it's okay and I'm under grace. Nobody has ever said that to me. Other preachers have said that to me. Because if someone tells me that they're under grace, I'll say, friend, say that again. You're under grace because the Bible says in Romans 6:14, up here, you look up here, grace, when you're under grace, sin, for sin shall not have dominion over you because you are not under law, but under grace. When you are under grace, sin, and the word sin there is in the noun, it's not hamart. Which is the deed, the verb, the action. It is hamartia, the noun, which means sin can be personified. It's personified here. It can be sickness. It can be Satan, sickness, you know, depression, addiction. Satan shall not have dominion over you because you are not under law but under grace. In the book of Galatians, the Bible tells us when we were children, and the word there is nepios in the Greek. Nepios is the word infant, baby. So the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians, when we were nepios, when we were children, as even the heir, as long as he is a nepios, he's a child, he differs nothing from a slave, though he's Lord of all. I have a young boy called Justin, whom I miss so much. I asked him before I came to this conference, Justin, he calls me Abba. What shall Abba preach? Over at the conference, he says, Abba preach on Jesus coming, he says, stopping the storm. And I think he's going to do that. If he's not done that already, the storm's in your life, amen. I love him so much. But he cannot drive my car. Many a times I put him on my lap, he thinks he's driving my car. But as long as he's a child, he's a nepios, even though he's heir to my beautiful car, he cannot drive my car. There are some things that only come with growth. Now, the Bible says in the same context in Galatians, he's not talking about growing spiritually in Galatians. He's talking about when we, Paul was referring to the Jews, when we, that's why he says the blessing might come on the Gentiles. We here are the Jews. He's talking among his fellow Jews. When we were nepios, when we were infants, God put us under the law. But when the fullness of time came, God sent his Son, made under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive sonship. Huios in the Greek. Full grown sons. So under law, they were infants. Under grace, full grown sonship has come. And we have this idea that grace is basic. Law is deep. It's nice to understand about grace. That's why I really don't like to use the word the message of grace. I know we say that as an expression, you know, many a times. I say that, I know, I preach the message of grace. I still say that. But it's not a message. It is the gospel. And what I've done is that I have picked the gospel like from the dust on the from the earth. It's covered like the times of Josiah when they found the book of the Lord. And I'm just dusting the gospel and letting the world see what the original gospel is all about. It's the gospel of grace. Paul calls it the gospel of grace and peace. There's no other gospel. Today, it's almost like when you preach the gospel, it's a different gospel. Sorry, grace is like a different gospel. When actually the original gospel is grace. And we saw the other night that Paul says, I am shocked that you are removed from the grace of Christ to a different gospel. So the grace of Christ is the original gospel. If anyone preach anything else, it's a different gospel. But today, the devil has so hoodwinked us, there's inversion. I wonder how that happened. That now, when you preach on mixture, a bit of grace, but you got to have the law. This amalgamation that Jesus says he's sick of it. He feels like spewing it out of his mouth. He'd rather you are hot or cold. He doesn't want you lukewarm. He'd rather you are cold than lukewarm. It cannot mean our actions. It's referring to either you are under the new covenant or the old covenant. At least if you're under the old covenant, which is cold, it will drive you into the arms of Jesus. You'll come to the end of yourself. But what I can take is this mixture. Enough grace to make you feel like you're under the new covenant, but some law so you depend on yourself. So in heaven one day you'll say, worthy is the Lamb and me. So this idea that people already understand the love of God, they understand the love of God, and they understand the grace of God. We're going to teach them the deeper stuff. And I showed you that night that when Paul says the full counsel of God to all the Ephesus leaders, he was talking about grace. Many of them were Jewish converts, and many of them were mixing the law. He's telling them, hey, now the present truth has come. The new covenant has been inaugurated through his blood. Paul is saying, to the blood of Jesus, Paul is saying, it's time for you to preach the full op counsel of God's word, which is what? Grace has come. So when Israel was an infant, God put them under the law, do's and don'ts. You know, when my daughter Jessica, when she was young, her friends would come over to the house. And when her friends come over to the house, I would tell them, all right, don't touch the kitchen knives when they play in the kitchen. Don't touch the kitchen knives. Don't touch the gas stoves. Imagine Brian coming to my house. Hey, Brian, don't touch the kitchen knives. Don't touch the gas stoves. Oh, thank you. I was about to. Thank you, Joseph. Hallelujah. Can you imagine? It's an insult, isn't it? But God does lead us. But how does he lead us? From within. You can keep thou shalt not commit adultery. You can keep thou shalt not commit adultery for all the wrong reasons. You can keep thou shalt not commit adultery because you don't have the money. It takes money nowadays. You can keep the thou shalt not commit adultery because no one looks your way twice. But the only reason God wants you not to commit adultery is because you love Him and you love your wife. And that's why love is the fulfilling of the law. And the more we preach the love of God to our people, the more they will love Him, the more they will love their spouse. And the Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. So the more you understand how much Christ loves the church, gave Himself for it, only then can you, in that love overflow, spill on to your spouse, to your children, to a lost and crying world. Let me ask you this question. If tonight, the most severe, the most wicked sinner in all Australia, God would appear to him in his bedroom tonight. Okay? If God would appear to him in his bedroom tonight, what do you reckon will be his first response? Depart from me! I'm a sinful man, right? Try to imagine. I know it's early, but try to imagine. None of them. You know, in the Bible, all right, when the Lord appears or a heavenly being appears, they fall on their knees. These people fall on their knees. Depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Manoah says, I'm going to die. I have sinned the Lord. None of them will fall on their knees and say, your loving kindness is better than life. Imagine a sinner. The first response is that he understands the love of God. The first response is never the consciousness or the sense of his love. It's the sense of his holiness. Even a sinner has a sense of his holiness. And we think that the world has heard too much love of God, too much grace. They might use the lingo, they might say it, but in their heart of hearts, they don't believe God loves them. And you should not back away from the message. You still got to believe that people need the love of God, the grace of God. And many times, they still don't understand grace. There are people trying to redefine grace nowadays because it has become popular, especially in America. And I was preaching it before it was popular. And all of a sudden, some people put enough grace in their sermon so that you will listen. Now all of a sudden, you don't know what hit you. It's just a cloak. It's not the substance. So what I'm saying is that even for a sinner, his first sense of God, if God would appear to him, even in the Bible we see examples of this, is that he sensed God's holiness. Doesn't have to be taught. And God is holy. He's thrice holy. What needs to be taught is his love. That takes the Holy Spirit. That takes skill. That takes divine skillfulness. You don't need the Holy Spirit to teach the law. Do good, get good. Do bad, get bad. But you need the Holy Spirit to teach how you can receive good you don't deserve. How you can receive favor you don't deserve. Amen. Every failure in our life, whether we are hooked to pornography or whatever, it all begins with this, trusting in ourselves, presuming upon our strength. The Bible says, put no confidence in the flesh. And that's the reason why I don't send a girl back when it's late, whether it's from a meeting or whatever, and I have a car and she doesn't have a car. If I see a girl from my church or whatever, all right, I always compliment her. I'm sorry I can't take you because if you look like a grandma, I would do it, but you look beautiful. So there's no telling. Put no confidence in the flesh. In this case, I don't trust her flesh. Okay, it's my flesh, okay? My flesh. And that's why I don't counsel a lady behind closed doors. Why? Grace says, put no confidence in the flesh. Put all confidence in Christ. It all begins with this. I believe that many, many believers, pastors and leaders, I'm preaching to you, to have a different perspective about people. I don't think many people are finding ways to do wrong. If they're truly born again, they are finding ways get out of that bondage. And some things come only with growth. Imagine me slapping my son. Where's your beard, son? Don't you know you are partly Indian? I've got Indian blood, by the way. Look at Krishan. Look at that beard. I want you to have that crazy beard. Son, where's your beard? And he's only 3. No self-respecting prince in my family should not have a beard. Look who's talking. I gotta be patient. Pastors and leaders, some things only come with growth. They might go crazy for a while because they find that they are truly free. But then when they're truly free, you'll start doing things from your heart. Amen. It's not just enough. Jesus told the church in Ephesus, I know your work, your labor, and your patience, in that order. Work, labor, and patience. What happened? In the book of Thessalonians, Paul writes, and he commended the church of Thessalonica. He says, your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope. So what is missing in the Ephesus church that Jesus was addressing was faith, hope, and love. It's not enough just to serve God. It's not enough just to be in a ministry. You can be doing it for all the wrong reasons. When grace is in your life, when you understand how much God loves you, you have faith, you have hope, you have love. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And again, we have twisted that and said, you know, His righteousness is us doing things right. No, His righteousness is a gift. His righteousness is to be received. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things be added. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So I don't put my faith out there to believe God for a breakthrough, for a car, a house. Every day my assignment is to wake up and to believe that I'm righteous by faith, because everything in my emotions, in my thoughts tell me otherwise. That's why it's righteousness by faith. So I use my faith only in one area, to believe that I am the righteousness of God by faith, and all these things, supply and whatever I need, is added. You don't have to dissipate your faith by believing for this, believing for that, believing for this, believing for that. Use your faith to believe that God has made you righteous. And all these things will be added to you. Amen. You know, I'm well aware of the moral issues facing America now. And I know that, you know, pastors and leaders, they are saying, well, you know, because of what they see, sometimes the reaction of the flesh, the natural fleshly reaction is that we need to preach more on holiness. But the thing is this, when one of the first times Peter met Jesus, Jesus gave him a net breaking, boat sinking load of fishes. And he fell to his feet, Peter did, and looked at Jesus and said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. He was more conscious of the Lord's holiness. And don't misunderstand me, Christ is holy, thrice holy, but He has a holiness that is approachable. The sinners would come to Him. Prostitutes would come to Him for cleansing and forgiveness. A leper came to Him one time and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. The first thing Jesus did, I love Him, don't you? The first thing He did, He touched the leper. He never asked for a touch. We do not know how long He has been without a touch. Jesus touched him, and Jesus said to him, I will be cleansed. Now, under law, the unclean would have made the clean unclean. But under grace, the clean makes the unclean clean. That's been a change. Hallelujah for God's grace. Amen. We have the confidence that our young people will go out there and infect the world with God's grace, God's love, God's righteousness. I remember talking about the moral issues of the day. I was in Israel in February early this year doing some taping, and I was at the ruins of Capernaum. And Bethsaida. And I remember looking at the ruins. By the way, Capernaum is called the town of Jesus in the Gospels. It's the place where Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. It's the place where the centurion servant was healed. It's the place where the woman with the issue of blood touched the hem of his garment and was cleansed. I was preaching from the 7 woes of Jesus. Pronouncement of Jesus. You know, He pronounced woe, W-O-E, and it's not a woe. It is woe. So, Pastor Prince, I thought you only preach grace. Hey, brother, I preach the whole word of God. I preach grace because it is the present truth. But you can bring grace from the Old Testament as well. You bring Jesus out from the shadows. I love teaching from the Old Testament. So I was preaching away to the camera in these ruins on the seven walls. And I came to this one, this verse here. And it says, "And you, Capernaum," who are, Jesus is talking. Jesus said, "You, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven," because he was there, "you'll be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you, they shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." Pastors and leaders talking about the issue of the day. Sometimes we elevate one sin above another. You don't talk about degrees of sin? Go back to verse 23. Jesus pronounced a woe upon Capernaum. He said, "Capernaum, you are exalted to heaven," because Capernaum saw his miracles of grace, saw his love, and yet they rejected grace. The sin against grace, according to my Lord, as I was preaching this, the Lord spoke to me. And I've read these verses so many times, but I've never seen it that way. The Lord is essentially, he's saying, the sin against grace is worse than the sin of Sodom. Am I reading it right? "For if the mighty works which were done in you," Capernaum, had been done in Sodom, Sodom would have remained till this day. And then like a flash, I saw, he also gave us a key to reaching out to these precious people that need the Lord Jesus. You know what's the key? Right there. And all this, just the scales fell off my eyes and I saw mighty works. If the mighty works, the way we reach out to these people is not to judge them. Put our hand on their shoulder and say, "I'm not here to judge you. I'm here to pray for you. I serve a miracle working God." Any requests? And I'm not just saying it, people. I have testimonies after testimonies of people whose lives are transformed. But let's not pursue transformation. Let's bring Jesus to them. Let me close by saying this. It's not enough just to tell our people, "You need to do this, you need to do that, you need to do this, you need to do that." God knows many of them, they want to do it. You know, it's like I look at you and I say, "Yo, bro, you look kind of like sallow complexion and pasty face. You need to get some suntan, bro. You need to go out there and in the sun and get some suntan." There's no amount of telling him, "You look pale, you need to get a tan. You need to get a tan. You need to get a tan." We'll bring him a tan. He need to be out there under the SON light. And then you know what? Effortlessly, there'll be a 10. He will look good. Effortlessly. So no amount. You know, the thing is that we can be saying all that and people get excited. They go home for a while and they're back in their addiction. I want real transformation. I don't want the old covenant that has glory, but the glory is passing away. I want a glory that ever increaseth. Amen. And one time I asked the Lord, I said, "Lord, teach me more on repentance." And the Lord gave me this passage in Luke 15, a number of years ago. "Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to hear Jesus." Next verse, interesting. So the sinners and the tax collectors came near to hear Jesus. And Pharisees and scribes complained, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." May that be our accusation, pastors and leaders. A friend of sinners. What an appellation. What an honor to be called a friend of sinners. Then, go on. We don't have time to read everything. So he spoke to this parable to them saying, "What man of you having 100 sheep, he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders." Look at the style of the way the Lord forgives you. Rejoicing. He loves doing what he's doing to you. He loves forgiving you. He loves blessing you. Look at the style. He lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Next verse. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors. By the way, no one does this. Okay, no shepherd does this. Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. A lot of people say, you're crazy. So what? Lose a sheep? Call for a party? God does. I said our shepherd does. And then Jesus says this. I say to you that likewise there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. The word repent, you see the word repent there? Then over 99 just persons who need no repentance. And I never saw this before. The Lord just showed me something about repentance. And we can use the word repent, or we may not use the word repent, but repentance is going on. Pastors and leaders, when we preach the love of God. I asked the Lord, in this parable of the sheep, pray tell me where is the, how did the sheep repent? Because the good shepherd left the 99. The good shepherd sought for the lost one. The good shepherd found the lost sheep. The good shepherd put it on his shoulders, rejoicing. The good shepherd calls for a celebration. Pray tell me, Lord, how did the sheep repent? And the Lord said to me, the sheep had to consent to be loved. That to me is repentance. The sheep had to consent to be carried. Instead of relying on his strength, he relies in my everlasting arms. The sheep needs to consent to be resting on his strong shoulders. That, my friend, is true repentance. It's repentance that is born out of a revelation of how good Jesus is. And it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. I have a few minutes left and I'm going to tell you this. Whenever you trust in your flesh, like, hey, I'm this, I'm that, I'm good looking, I'm wealthy, I'm this, I'm that, I'm this, it's still confidence in the flesh. You're on shaky ground. On the other hand, people who feel inferior and say, I'm not this, I'm not good looking, I don't have this, I'm not rich, I'm not talented, I'm not this, it's also confidence in the flesh. Both are looking at their flesh. God wants you to know you are in Christ. And in Christ, you are righteous, holy, blameless. Amen. I had a guy one time come to me and said, Pastor Prince, and I close with this, Pastor Prince. And it was kind of smug, you know, he came to me. I don't know where he was, but it was a public meeting. And he came to me and said, you know, this thing about not trusting myself and trusting God's unmerited favor, all that is good, favor of God. Yeah, amen. And I found out he was a top salesperson last month in quite a large corporation. And he said, you know, but Pastor Prince, I work hard at what I'm doing. So how do you draw the line? Like, you know, you're working hard, but is it the favor of God or is it my effort? Because, you know, I work hard and I'm just wondering, Pastor Prince, whether it's the favor of God or my efforts. Because I did put in efforts, Pastor. I said, no problem, I can settle this for you, I said. I put my hand on his shoulder and I said, I'm about to pray for you, friend. That for the next month, I'm going to ask God to withdraw every trace of his favor, his blessing, and his intervention for good in your life. I'm going to ask him to withdraw everything of his involvement in your life. Then by the end of that month, you'll come back and let me know how is it going. You know what? He did a back step. You know, I don't mean that, Pastor Prince. You know, I got another appointment. I got to see you then. Come on, friend. It's none of us. It's all of Jesus. Give him all the praise and the glory and the honor. Hallelujah. Live, love, lead. Hallelujah. Come on, stand to your feet. Give him the praise. Come on, he deserves it. Worthy is the Lamb. May you grow, pastors and leaders. May God give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened. And I pray that you will be rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints the length, the depth, the breadth, the height of the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Our people need that. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. If any man love the world, the love of the Father, not the love for the Father, is not in him. The love of the Father. It's because if people are worldly, it's because they still do not understand the love of the Father for them. pastors and leaders, you have an awesome, awesome and privileged position to be feeding from your pulpit the love of Jesus. Break the bread of life and share with them. Go back to your churches and preach the new covenant, the gospel of grace, and glorify Jesus Christ and put him back in the center of the church.
You've been listening to Pastor Joseph Prince, and we trust that you've been blessed. For more information on our messages, books, and videos, do visit our website at josephprince.com. Register today and receive a complimentary MP3 message. You'll also receive an exclusive Meditate and Believe Right daily email by Joseph Prince. Be greatly blessed, highly favored, and deeply loved.